First of Edinburgh, Scotland. And he has been on the program before, and he's written a very large book on the battle today that involves which Bible is God's Word or which text is best. Also, he has had a lot to say about the newer versions that are now coming out almost monthly. And recently, another book came off the press. It is titled The Mind of God Through the Mind of Man. And I may have this title not entirely correctly, but I'm sure Dr. Letus will straighten me out. I have not read this book myself, but I've heard quite a bit about it. So I want to call this controversy over this book to the attention of our listeners, because it coincides with many other programs that we have done on this subject. As most of you know, we are King James-only people. That doesn't mean that we think the words of the translators are inspired, but the original text is inspired, and that God has used the King James Version from 1611 on up into the 20th century. And we believe that God has preserved His Word in the King James Version. Dr. Letus, it's good to have you on the program today. Will you come and tell us your opinion about this book? How does it approach the scripture text? And what's the matter with this book?
Yes, well, let me begin by saying that there's a backdrop to this book. There's a history to its emergence and its development. And it is a specific response to a development that has taken place within the last couple of years within very conservative, fundamentalistic, separatistic Baptist circles around the genuine and genuinely important issue of Bible translations and modern renderings of the Scripture, because there's so many of them and so forth. It's caused a tremendous amount of confusion in the churches. And certain fundamentalist groups have responded to this confusion in varying degrees, with varying degrees of success, and with varying degrees of responsible scholarship. Now, I'm happy to say that I was able to partake in this controversy to some extent about 2 years ago when I was invited to give a lecture at Pensacola Christian College in Florida. I spoke there at one of their conferences after they themselves had an earlier conference and a lecture that had been recorded on video and was sent out all over the United States to various fundamentalist leaders and so forth, raising the whole issue of the controversy surrounding so many modern translations. They sort of threw the gauntlet down, so to speak, initially in a video and sent it out, and then they invited me to come and speak on another occasion after this initial video had been sent out. I spoke. And then on a third occasion, I came again, and they recorded this as well, so that there was a total of three videotapes. The last one, of course, I consider absolutely the most important one. It's titled The Leaven of Fundamentalism, and is available from Pensacola Christian College. It is one of the most accurate, most reliable, fair-minded, and easily accessible explanation as to how so many conservative fundamentalist Christians have been seduced into actually being part of this web, this network of using and advocating modern translations of Scripture that are founded on various dubious textual foundations. It really is the most astute and the most carefully produced analysis that I've ever seen, and it's visual in this video, so it's something that wouldn't confuse laymen. It's a very, very wonderful piece of work, and the lecturer is one of the instructors there at Pensacola Christian College. He's also dean of their seminary. His name is Del Johnson, and I would highly recommend this tape to anybody who really wants to understand what the history of this debate is all about. So, at any rate, because these videos went out to so many conservatives, it seems that another institution became a bit riled by this. That would have been Bob Jones University. And as a result, they went on a frontal attack against Pensacola Christian College, and claiming that they were denying inerrancy, and they raised a tremendous specter because I myself am not a Baptist, and yet they had me come and lecture at their college. Of course, my response to that is I don't believe there's any fundamentalist second degree separated Baptist who wouldn't allow a conservative Lutheran to perform brain surgery on them simply because they were not a Baptist. And it was in this capacity that I was invited to come on campus and speak as an authority on the history of the transmission of the text. It had nothing to do with my ecclesiastical affiliation. I'm not an ordained minister. I didn't come advocating the particular perspective of my church. I was there merely to address this issue of the text in an authoritative fashion. At any rate, I have to say again that things became quite dirty and nasty as a result, and all kinds of misinformation started to be circulated around. And really, all that Pensacola Christian College attempted to do was to be responsible on this issue. They were trying to set forth a reasonable and a biblically faithful presentation of the doctrines of inspiration and preservation. They opposed the folks on the left who were advocating the inclusive language, New International Version, you know, the neo-evangelicals and others who were advocating the New International Version, and they were opposing the extremists on the right, you know, those who are claiming that the King James English should be used to correct the Greek and the Hebrew originals. And they were taking a middle position that was actually biblically sound and historically legitimate, opposing both of these innovative developments, both on the left and on the right. And they are, in fact, both unhistorical. They're modern 20th century developments, those who are advocating the modern translations and the critical text, and those who are making outlandish, ignorant, and stupid claims for the otherwise honorable King James Version, and thereby actually tainting it with all kinds of extravagant and unreasonable claims for its absolute perfection and superiority over the Greek and the Hebrew, which is really cultic in mentality so far as I'm concerned. So it seemed as though PCC, Pensacola Christian College, actually were winning the battle on this controversy because they had a tremendous amount of influence because they had taken such a sound posture and had given expression to it in these videos. So Bob Jones University felt that they were under direct attack. And that, I will tell you, is the backdrop and the history to the production of this book. And so, really and truly, this book, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, subtitled A Layman's Guide to How We Got Our Bible, is a formal response from, let me put it this way, the Bob Jones University Axis, because it's published in Greenville, South Carolina, of course, which is where this institution is located. And the publisher, Ambassador Emerald International, I don't know this publisher, but because it's published there in Greenville, and all of the institutions associated with the authors who have contributed chapters into this book are in the axis, are in the circle, shall we say, of the Bob Jones University network, my suspicion is that this is, in fact, the product of those who are in some way formally attached to BJU. I mean, if you look at the institutions noted under the names of the contributors, you have Dr. David Beale from Bob Jones University. You have Burggraf from Calvary Baptist Theological Seminary. McCune from Detroit Baptist. McLean from Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis. Larry Oates from Maranatha Baptist. These are all institutions that are in some way in the network of Bob Jones University, although their name does not appear formally either on the title page or anywhere else. Anybody who knows anything will know that this book is a product and is, in fact, a formal response from Bob Jones University to the gauntlet thrown down by Pensacola Christian College. So that's the background to the book. It was published in 1999. There are several chapters. And I suppose that the thing that disturbs me most about the book is the fact that it very consciously and very deliberately was produced in such a way that all the authors are pastors of churches. They are not academics. They are not men who are specialists, who are technicians, who are authoritative voices in the field. They are pastorally oriented ministers. So on the one hand, surely if this was a book of sermons or sermonic material or even exegetical studies, they all have higher degrees. I'm not questioning that. They all seem to have doctor before their names. I couldn't run down the pedigree of every one of the authors. So many of these degrees within fundamentalist circles are thoroughly bogus, as you well know. They're honorary degrees, and they don't really indicate that the recipient of that of that title, doctor, is in fact an authority in any particular field. So sometimes it's very difficult to determine the meaning when someone is referred to as a doctor in fundamentalist circles. But I can tell you for a certainty that none of the authors are specialists or authorities, either in textual criticism or in the history of the transmission of the Bible. I know of no literature that any of these men have produced that would in any way qualify them as authorities. So the question immediately comes to my mind, why has a group of scholars been commissioned, a group of pastors been commissioned to write a book on a subject as technical as textual criticism and translation philosophy? That baffles me. I have no answer to that. I can't understand that whatsoever. And there's almost one academic peer reviewer, I don't know what they are, whether they're consultants, whether they're people who had to okay each chapter before it went to press, but you've got a group of authors who are all pastors, and then you have a group known calling themselves academicians who evidently surveyed the material and gave it their stamp of approval before it went to press. Now, it seems to me that why didn't the academics, some of whom lay claim to some degree of expertise in the field of textual criticism, particularly Mr. James Price from Temple Baptist Seminary, why didn't these men write the chapters? They're actually academics who it is their everyday involvement with the text of Scripture that gives them their standing in the academic community. Doesn't it seem to you that they would be more suited to address this issue than a group of pastors? So that eludes me. I can't understand that. I mean, I picked the book up, and I immediately am singularly unimpressed by it before I open it up, because I know I'm going to be reading the opinions of a lot of well-intentioned men, but they are ministers, they're pastors, they're not authorities in the field. And this is all the more ironic because the book is claiming to be an answer to misinformation and erroneous argumentation and a distortion of fact. And it seems to me that's a tall order to write for yourself. If that's what you're claiming to be doing, shouldn't you yourself be using people who are authorities in the field? So it doesn't make sense to me. I'll just give you a quote from the preface by Mr. Minnick, Mark Minnick. He says, "We are one," the authors and the academics who endorsed each chapter, "we are one in our concern that unlearned or unscrupulous leaders are driving an unnecessary wedge between fundamentalists over these very issues that would actually further unite us if the true facts were allowed to speak for themselves. We regret the ungracious and divisive tone, the character assassination, and the inflammatory speech of much of the current debate over texts and translations. It simply cannot be justified by the facts of church history or by the statements of Scripture." Well, see, that's a very, very tall claim to make, you know, that the antagonists who are raising this issue, that there's a problem because there's so many Bibles, all of which are conflicting with one another, that they are, in fact, using illegitimate argumentation or means of argument, and they're unlearned and they're unscrupulous. Well, if that's the case, why have you gathered a group of pastors who together pull their ignorance to address the same sort of misinformation and unlearned arguments that the authors and the editors and the academicians who put this book together feel is taking place? You see, if somebody is arguing ignorantly, you don't ask someone else who's equally as uninformed to address the one who's ignorant. You go to an authority to do that. And so you see, the book, so far as I'm concerned, is skewed to begin with, because there aren't any authorities who are addressing this issue, so far as I can tell. It's a group of pastors. Does that not strike you as a bit odd?
Certainly. And I would like to comment on Bob Jones University. I believe you mentioned these were all Baptists. Bob Jones is not really a Baptist university, isn't it? An independent university?
Mm-hmm.
So that I just wanted to clarify that.
Yes. But their constituency seems to be primarily a separated fundamentalist Baptist.
Yeah,
I would say.
Independent Baptist, I would say, probably. But we're not associated with Bob Jones University. In fact, our ministry was not acceptable to the board at Bob Jones University, and we were kicked off at WMUU because, in fact, we interviewed Hal Lindsey on two programs, and we were kicked off, they said, because we interviewed Hal Lindsey on our program.
That's fascinating.
But that's the way it goes. Tell me, though, Dr. Ledith, what is the crux of this controversy dealt with in this book? Are they defending the newer versions, or are they critical of the newer versions?
Well, here's what I see as being the real problem at hand, and the problem that this book does not address, but actually ends up furthering. Let me give you a quote from the book itself. On page 211, Gephardt, Keith E. Gephardt says this. This is the response to, this is the conclusion of the book. He calls it the response to these facts. And I'm going to quote from this part of the book now by Mr. Gephardt. He says, quote, "As always, fundamentalism's greatest difficulties are caused by those within its own ranks who by some actions, statements, or doctrinal positions bring embarrassment and unnecessary discord." Unquote. And then he goes on to quote Dr. J.B. Williams from another source, who says, quote, that the King James Version only controversy arose from the immediate ranks of fundamentalism and has created unnecessary confusion and division. This controversy is doing more damage to the cause of Christ among fundamentalists than any of the other controversies, unquote. Now, I would agree with both of those statements. Number one, fundamentalism's most difficulties, greatest difficulties arise from its own ranks. And number two, this is probably the most damaging controversy within fundamentalism. Now, what is the controversy? I mean, it begs to be defined now at this point. If, number one, it comes from fundamentalism, and it is fundamentalism's number one problem, what is it, and how has it come about? Well, the problem has come about not because some folks have seen value in retaining the King James Bible, because the continuity of use of the King James can be traced all the way back to the founding of Baptist communities here in the United States. They always used the King James. I mean, there were exceptions now and again, but that was the accepted English Bible in all ranks of Christianity in the United States when we were founded as a nation. So it isn't holding to the King James that's the controversy or the problem. The problem is that there have been so many who have chosen to depart from it, who still want to retain a traditional attachment to historic Christianity, but have in one way or another endorsed variations from the King James Bible, various modern translations. So that controversy did, in fact, arise from within fundamentalism, as various fundamentalists allowed modern translations to come into their churches. So there's where the problem began, not with those adhering to the Authorized Version, but those trying to bring in an alternative without justifying their use of it in a way that would be compelling. Because those who have observed the nature of these modern translations and the production techniques that go into their production have discovered all kinds of defects both in the textual foundations and in the translation techniques used. So there is where the problem begins, those who have introduced alternatives to the Authorized Version. So that is a problem that has arisen within fundamentalism. And why is it the most controversial issue? It's doing the most damage to the cause of Christ? Well, those who hold to the Authorized Version believe it's because the modern translations weaken a traditional view of who Jesus was and a traditional understanding of the Christian faith and open the door to all kinds of alternative possibilities which are on the horizon, such as the National Council of Churches Inclusive Language Lectionary, which refers to our Father and Mother who art in heaven, the so-called Inclusive Language New International Version published by Zondervan, which doesn't go that far but ceases to refer to mankind or man any longer and refers instead to humankind, betraying the Hebrew there as well as the Greek. So you see, those who have chosen to retain the Authorized Version see these defections on the horizons and those who entertain them as being implementers of this defection from original Christianity. So, again, I'm going to say it one more time. The problem is not those adhering to the Authorized Version, but those introducing the critical text and aberrant modern renderings of the English Bible into more conservative circles. That's where all the problem has come from. And the other problem with this book is that and I'm going to say this in reference to yet another book that was published by a gentleman by the name of James White, which was called The King James Bible Only Controversy. Both that book by James White and this one produced by those associated with Bob Jones University both fail to differentiate, as Pensacola Christian College has so carefully done. These two books have failed to differentiate between irresponsible, cultic advocates of the Authorized Version on the far right and those who are trying to articulate a responsible, compelling, and academically legitimate defense of the Authorized Version. This book, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, and the book by James White called The King James Only Controversy, both make no effort to make a distinction between irresponsible extremists on the right and responsible, scholarly, academic advocates of the Authorized Version. There's a difference, a very, very big difference, and neither of these books attempt to address that difference.
Dr. Ledes, I'm a member of a Southern Baptist church. I take only the King James Version, the Authorized Version, to church. I consistently find myself in an increasing minority. I would say probably 90% of the membership of the Southern Baptist churches now either have the NIV or one of the other newer versions, and preferably, I think, most of them use the NIV. But according to the argument presented in this book, then I am the one that is causing divisions within the Southern Baptist Convention. And believe me, there are divisions within the Southern Baptist Convention.
Yeah.
In fact, I've had quite a session with the Southern Baptist Sunday School Board myself. But I appreciate you being on the program today to explain the controversy or the theme of this book that is out. And I regret that I haven't read it, but I have had it reviewed to me. Dr. Spargimino here at the office related to me some of the subject matter in the book. But we have been called to account when we said that Bob Jones University no longer prefers the King James Version and is champion newer versions. Would you say that was an accurate statement?
Well, there's no doubt that there has been an advocacy of Bibles other than the King James within their ranks, within their circle. There's absolutely no doubt about that, that they haven't thrown it overboard. They do use it, of course, and they're to be applauded for that. But you see, the problem is the reason they have invited alternative renderings and alternative modern translations into their ranks is because they have a defective view of Scripture. It's very troubling to me that that they have wandered so far away from the historic view of inspiration. And let me quote to you again from the book. On page 22, they talk about inspiration, and they say something, so far as I am concerned, it's heretical. They say, the inspiration given by God resides in these autographs. And then they go on and say, any claim that particular copies, you know, the autograph was the original writing that the apostles wrote or that the Old Testament authors wrote with their own pen. And we don't have the autographs of any of the Old Testament books or any of the New Testament books for that matter. So, but they go on and say, any claim that particular copies of these autographs are inspired in the same sense as the originals goes beyond what the scriptures claim about themselves. Now that is just an absolute error, I'm afraid, Reverend Hutchings, because the scripture itself says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished. And then it goes on to say that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now, Timothy did not know the autographs. He did not have access to the autographs. He had access to the copies of the Old Testament autographs. And there Paul has defined where inspiration is found in the Holy Scriptures, and then has said that from a child, Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures, thereby affirming that the copies that Timothy had seen were inspired copies. We have it on a biblical exegetical basis itself, that the copies are regarded as inspired. And they have denied that in this book. They have absolutely denied it, and they have relegated inspiration to a lost document. Now that is very, very dangerous. Very dangerous indeed. Because when you say that only the autographs are inspired, then you're saying only the autographs are authoritative. And if only the autographs are authoritative, and we don't have them, then you see we do not actually have the authoritative Bible. So the reason they have entertained so many various modern renderings of Scripture, because the modern renderings of Scripture are based on the critical text of the New Testament, not the text that the church has traditionally used, but one that was artificially manufactured by scholars in the 20th century, based on what they think these autographs read like. So they have abandoned and preserved with us today in favor of a doctrine that only the autographs are inspired, which, so far as I'm concerned, is heresy. The church has never, in her history, ever claimed exclusive authority and inspiration residing only in the autographs.
Thank you, Dr. Leidis, for being with us and for sharing your understanding of this new book out. And I'm sure that it will clear up some confusion that has been in the minds of many of our listeners. And we thank you again for being with us, and trust the Lord will continue to bless you and your own special ministry. Okay.
Thank you very much.
Uh-huh.
All right.
Yeah, I appreciated that.